May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the more random opportunities that's come my way over the last year is to be an occasional guest on BBC Radio Kent's Sunday programme, which is a very light and frothy look at the week from a faith perspective. This involves getting up at 10 to 5 in the morning and schlepping all the way down to Tunbridge Wells, where you might be glad to know that your licence fee is not wasted on anything as extravagant as a decent cup of coffee. One of the regular features on that show is an audio diary from the Reverend Kez Grant, a priest who has been suffering from a form of blood cancer and has undergone a bone marrow transplant. And week by week, she gives a diary following her ups and downs through her treatment. Last week's instalment recalled a harrowing event from the time when she was a hospital chaplain. Tragically, a young toddler had died and she went to offer support to the grief-stricken family. While she was there, the pastor from the family's church came along and began to pray loudly and dramatically. Reading from his Bible, he commanded the demon to leave the child and for her to be brought back to life. When this didn't happen, he turned to the family, told them that their faith wasn't enough to bring this child back from the dead, turned away and left them, leaving Kez to deal with the deeply wounded family. It's a sad, tragic and horrific, frankly, episode. It shows just what can happen when ideas about faith become deeply damaging, when they're used wrongly or carelessly, or in a way which fails to understand or to honour God. I bring this up today because our reading from Acts is one which, when looked at superficially, could be seen to be giving justification to the crass pastor in that hospital ward. We have the story of Tabitha, a woman of great standing in the church community in Joppa, then a reasonably prosperous port town. Tabitha's faith and her charity earned her the description as Mathatreia, the feminine form of the noun for disciple, the only time that such a word is used in scripture to describe a woman. It's natural that her death brought shock, brought shame, and brought grief to many who'd relied on her charity to make it through a much more difficult age. And so she's treated with the utmost respect. She's washed. She's placed in an upper room, which indeed suggests that she had some wealth behind her. And then Peter comes along, a man who's growing in faith, a man who's growing in stature as you go through the book of Acts. He comes, he prays, he tells her to get up, and lo, she does. You can see how, on its own, reading this story might influence the behaviour seen at that hospital bed. Believe enough and you can make it happen. If it doesn't work, then it's squarely your fault. You'll be unsurprised to hear that I want to say this morning that it's not like that at all. And so I want to delve a little more deeply into this text and just what is going on. The first thing we need to do is to think about how the book of Acts is structured, how it's envisaged. The book tells the story of the early church, but the core of it is the jeweled stories of Peter and Paul, which are the key threads which run through the entire book. Their stories through Acts parallel each other, and they perform many of the same acts at different points in the book, which show that they proclaim the same God in their separate missions to Jew and Gentile. Also, as this paralleling goes on between Peter and Paul, Luke often writes in a way that incidents themselves are paralleled by happening to men and to women. It's particularly strongly held through his gospel, but it happens time and time again in Acts as well. So to understand just what's going on in this passage means not reading it in isolation, but reading it around everything else that's going on. So if we read of the stories of healing that happen through Acts, you see that our story this morning is immediately preceded by Peter healing a paralyzed man named Aeneas in Lydda. Aeneas' treatment is much more brief than Tabitha's, but his healing is carried out in the name of the Lord Jesus, a hint of the actual power behind the healing. There's a much more fulsome account in chapter 3 where Peter heals a lame man at the beautiful gate in the temple. Here, Peter then preaches a sermon, telling the people that this healing is not performed by the power of the apostles in their own strength, but rather by the power of the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, and in the name of the crucified Jesus Christ as the Holy and the Righteous One. He then goes on to show how this was foretold by the prophets, situating himself in the same line as Elijah and Elisha, and indeed on the line of Jonah, who comes from Joppa. Paul does something very similar in chapter 14 when he heals a lame man at Lystra. The prophets were people who spoke and who pointed towards the work and the witness of God in the world. Peter and Paul likewise do the same. The result of these acts is that people believe, as they do when Tabitha is raised. And the significance, therefore, in these events is their meaning, and that they show the power of God at work, first and foremost, alive and vital in the world. It's hardly ever about the faith of the individuals. Peter, though mighty in faith, is still a man who has run-ins with Paul and who gets it wrong. It's not about the faith of those who are ill. Tabitha was a paragon of virtue, but that being noted is actually in and of itself atypical for the gospel accounts. We're told generally nothing about the moral uprightness or the worth of those who are healed in the gospels by Jesus and by the apostles in Acts, simply because the power of God is open to all who believe. This story this morning is atypical and unusual, and that it focuses on the worth of Tabitha and the faith of Peter. That's not how these stories go normally in the Bible. Rather, they are often and mostly always meant to be ways which demonstrate the power of God, the new life of the resurrection breaking in, and the hope that gives. The power we use is not our own strength, our own faith, but the power of God. That still leaves a big question, if not through our own power, but through God's. Why does the miraculous sometimes occur and very often not? It's a difficult one to answer in any sort of satisfactory way. We live in a world that is broken fundamentally. Things are not as they should be. Death, selfishness, hatred, illness, decay, they're all still parts of life as we experience it. The resurrection is changing that, reforming and remaking the world, but in a gradual way. The world is changed bit by bit. That means that we can affirm, and of course we should know, that God is working in this world. And yes, there are sometimes spectacular eruptions where things happen that we would recognise as miraculous. And yet with free will, with the broken nature of the world and the reality of evil, there are things that are not ever so easily transformed or changed. You may have come across the idea of thin places, which people talk about, places which are especially open to God. They often mean old churches, places in the countryside, places that seem very peaceful. I think correspondingly you have to recognise that there are also thick places, places, situations and times which are especially immune to the influence and work of God. However, what is perhaps more important is simply that we acknowledge that there is evil and that there is wrong. There are things that hurt, there are things that cause hurt, rather than finding answers, solutions, or ways of explaining it away, which actually risk trivializing hurt, trivializing the injuries we see. The story that was told over the radio last Sunday didn't grab me in an intellectual way, it grabbed me in a very emotional way. And what struck me as I listened to it was that the care and the compassion of God was not seen that day in the hospital by the pastor who came for the miraculous and didn't get it. It was shown by Kez, the woman who stayed, who held the pieces together, who showed that care in darkness and in pain is present and that God is not alien or removed from these situations, but shares and bears those things with us. It was the best way that the message of God's love could have been shown that day, not through expecting something rare and offering only guilt when it didn't happen, but by offering real and meaningful support, through that showing something of the God who cares through the difficulties of life and beyond. That it's still possible to believe, to have hope, to hope that the fragments of life can be rebuilt towards something whole. This is what this passage we have from Acts this morning points to when you read it in context. It's what the mission of the church and its understanding of healing and wholeness points to. And that's the faith we are called to proclaim this Eastertide and always. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.